Now turn with me and please be upstanding to Psalm 23 as we read the Word of God together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for your holy and inerrant word that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now bless it to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm always wary of churches that have no clocks. Perhaps my family would give me a signal when it's time to quit. It's a joy and pleasure to be back here and to have the friendship of Dr. Payne, and it is humbling to think that we've known each other for a quarter of a century. He, of course, always looks much younger than he actually is. Now, I've never been a great fan of Advent sermons once Christmas is past, and I know that's a tradition in some congregations, but you've probably had half a dozen or more Advent sermons, and Jesus has been born, and it's time, I think, to turn that page and to contemplate the new year, and perhaps look back over 2024. And I thought I would choose Psalm 23, perhaps the most familiar psalm of all, to help us think through what the Lord has done and in his covenant mercy will do for us in the coming year. Now, in our culture, I suspect that Psalms 23 and Psalm 100, perhaps in Scottish tradition, are the most familiar of psalms. Psalm 23 often sung at a funeral, at the graveside, for sure, partly because the words are so well known, and in Jesus's time and even in intertestamental times, that would not have been the case. The most frequently cited psalm in the New Testament is Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm, and it's a psalm that Jesus himself cites concerning his identity as the Messiah. This 23rd psalm is a psalm that we associate, of course, to the tune of Crimond, and it is a psalm written in hindsight. This is not a young man's psalm. This is not David didn't write this when he was a shepherd on the hills of Bethlehem. This is a psalm that takes in all of the various phases of life. This is a psalm of a mature man looking back over decades of the Lord's dealings in his life. This is David when whose soul had been restored. This is David who had passed through the valley of the shadow of death. This is David encountering enemies bent on his destruction. And from these experiences of life, David reflects and says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, said something very similar. And perhaps David is picking up on those words of Jacob in chapter 48. This is when Jacob came down to greet his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. This is Jacob, the wily Jacob, the twister, whom you remember God caused to limp for the rest of his life, and reflecting to his sons upon the discovery, the amazing discovery that Joseph, his son, was alive and well in Egypt. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day," he says. "The Lord who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Well, Jacob was not the easiest of sheep. He followed in his parents' folly, favoring one child over another, giving Joseph, you remember, the coat of many colors, a dysfunctional family with jealousies and sorrows. And as Joseph would say, "You meant it for evil," speaking to his brothers, "you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The Romans 8:28 moment in Joseph's life. And Jacob now has one of these eye-opening moments of reflection. "The Lord who has been my shepherd through seasons of darkness and sorrow and doubt and despair, and now a season of provision and joy. The Lord who has been my shepherd all of my life." And David has learned a similar lesson and writes in a manner, in a general manner, that what he says can be the words that all of us can put upon our lips and claim to be our testimony and our experience. Well, as we look at this very familiar psalm, I want to do so from the perspective of four different locations, four scenes that David depicts. And the first one is a scene of green pastures and still waters. It's a scene that is in many respects idyllic. It's life has its sweet moments. And if that's not where you are this morning, you need to force yourself by the power of the Spirit to look back and say, "Well, I may not be in green pastures and beside still waters right now, but I have been there life isn't all bad. It's not all trial. There are moments when God draws near and provides and makes his presence known and removes from you some of the trials that other seasons of life bring about. And the Lord is my shepherd, David says. And there weren't many verdant green pastures around Bethlehem. And if there were, they would have been used for agriculture and growing crops. And so a shepherd would have to take his sheep hither and yon and maybe far away to find these green pastures and still waters. And he says, I shall not want. God provides. He does, doesn't he? He doesn't perhaps give you what you want, but he gives you what you need. There is not a thing that you need that God hasn't given to you. Not necessarily what you desire. And perhaps as you mature and get older and experience the providences of God, you realize that it's only what you need that's important, not what you desire. What does Paul say in his joyful letter to the Philippians? That my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. And Moses on the plains of Moab in the book of Deuteronomy, just before crossing over into the promised land, says in chapter 2 and verse 7, these 40 years, the Lord our God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. They had been through all kinds of experiences and they had passed through many a trial. And there were moments when their faith was tested to the very brink of extinction. But throughout it all, Moses says, you have lacked nothing. He has provided for you every single day. Say it isn't so. Search your soul this morning and say to yourself, what is it that God has not given to me that I need? Not that I want, but that I need. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. That's a promise. That's a promise for 2025. Hard to believe, isn't it? That number has come around, 2025. Who'd have thought it? We don't know what lies in the future. We don't know what 2025 will bring, but we can rest assured in this promise that David, the shepherd, as he looked back upon his life, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And then he says, he restores my soul. In this place that is full of green pastures and still waters, and you can imagine sitting down listening to the trickle of water as the sheep come and drink some of this water, and not this amount of water, but still waters. And he says, he restores my soul, literally my life. Four words in English, he restores my soul, but only two words in Hebrew. And what does he mean when he says he restores my soul? And there's a passage in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34, and it's possible that Jesus was thinking of this passage when he talked about himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Ezekiel 34, you remember perhaps, is one of those chapters where the prophet, as prophets did, condemned the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, the prophets of Israel, the priests of Israel, and because they had abandoned the sheep, and they had strayed. And later, when God says he will be their shepherd, he adds, he will restore sheep that have strayed. He will restore sheep that have strayed. He restores my soul. Now, this is not a promise. This is not a promise that you will be kept from straying. Many a Christian has strayed, some notoriously so, wandered off into dark places, forgotten their God, ignored his word. I used to think that this meant that God wouldn't let you stray too far. But I don't think that's what this promise says. He may withdraw from you for a season. Our confession of faith in its magnificent chapter on assurance tells us that there are seasons when God withdraws for a season so that you miss him, and that when you miss him, you cry to him and he comes to you, and it's all the sweeter when that happens. The previous psalm is, of course, Psalm 22. And it's interesting, a lot of research is being done currently in scholarly circles, even conservative scholarly circles, on the ordering of the Psalms and how the Psalms came together. And of course, some of them are written by Moses. We read one, Psalm 90 was a Psalm written by Moses. And then there are Psalms written after the exile. So there's almost 1,000 years of experience between the 150 Psalms. And how is it that they were put together in the way that they were put together? Was there... you'll recall, of course, that there are 5 books of Psalms. But why did God, in his providence, put Psalm 22 next to Psalm 23? Psalm 22 is the darkest psalm in the Bible. R.C. Sproul somewhere says about Psalm 22 that it's a scream of the damned, and it's a scream of the damned on our behalf. And you'll remember, of course, that the opening words of Psalm 22 were cited by Jesus on the cross: my God, why have you forsaken me? And he wasn't just recalling from memory a psalm, as you might have a memory verse, and there are moments that when you're praying or when you're driving and a verse pops into your head because you've learnt it. And that is true, of course. Jesus knew the Psalms. There's every likelihood, given the fact that he was sinless, that he never forgot anything that he read, and therefore that he knew the Old Testament from cover to cover, as we say. But he's not simply quoting Psalm 22, he's experiencing Psalm 22, that God has forsaken him, that his father has abandoned him. And why? Because, as Paul tells us, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He screamed the scream of the damned
for us, that we might never have to utter those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it is interesting, fascinating, why the compilers of the 150 Psalms decided to put right next to Psalm 22 that plumbs the very depths of darkness and despair, this wonderful psalm, perhaps our favorite psalm, Psalm 23, and that he restores our soul. Have you ever experienced that? Days of darkness, days when you feel God has abandoned you. Days when there's no song in your mouth, and then all of a sudden, in providence, God comes to you, quickens your heart, puts a new song in your mouth, even praise unto God, and he restores your soul. And still in these green pastures and still waters, he says something else. He says he guides. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads you in paths of righteousness. That's how God guides. It's interesting that in the 21st century, there are all kinds of books on guidance. It's interesting that Christians are all worried about guidance. Probably the number one topic in Christian Union students, RUF circles and the like. Probably the number one issue is guidance. What do I do? What job do I do? Who do I marry? And then if you went back to the 17th century, to the time of the Puritans, they didn't write books on guidance. You'll search in vain for a book on guidance in the 17th century, because you obeyed the law, that was guidance. And you say, well, how do I know who to marry in the 17th century? Well, it wasn't your problem, it was your parents who chose your wife or husband. So the matter was solved. I'm not saying that that's the right thing to do, but I'm just saying, he leads in the paths of righteousness. He leads by his commandments. What is good? What is better? What is best? God is faithful to his covenant promises for his name's sake. By his word. That's how he guides. Oh, that 2025 would find us deeper in the word. Saying with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Well, we need to move on from these verdant pastures, these green pastures and still waters where God provides and restores our soul and guides us in the paths of righteousness, and to the next scene of the four scenes in this psalm, and it's the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, shadowlands, places where evil lurks, wolves and wild dogs, and possibly lions and bears in David's time. And they're all mentioned in the Psalms. It's what Peter had in mind when he said that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. I will fear no evil. That's quite something, isn't it? There are all kinds of things that make us afraid. I don't like horror movies. I don't watch them. I don't like the feeling of being afraid. When that music that's played and it's played in a certain manner and you know that something bad is about to happen. And what does God do in the valley of the shadow of death that we can fear no evil? Well, first of all, you are with me. Emmanuel, Jesus, this is the good shepherd of the sheep, and he's with us. That's who he is. He's God with us. We've just been celebrating Advent. We've just been celebrating Christmas. God with us. What did the angel, was it Gabriel, speaking to the shepherds? What would they find? A babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. Oh, one of my former assistant pastors read this passage last week, and he said, swaddling clothes, and I wanted to stand up and yell at him, and he said, there's no E in it. It's not clothes, it's cloths, it's strips of linen. And then you also had Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger without pausing. We'll find Mary and Joseph pause and the babe lying in the manger. And he is who? Who did Gabriel or whatever archangel it was that spoke to the shepherds, who is he? He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. Who is God? How extraordinary that these shepherds took it in, and that Mary and Joseph took it in, that this baby that had been born in gestation for 9 months, needing to be fed by his mother, unable to speak, unable to walk, a frail human being, a little infant, hours old, and yet he is the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God, with us. You are with me. And he has a rod and a staff. Now, I grew up on a sheep farm, but I grew up on a Western sheep farm, not an Eastern sheep farm. I grew up on a sheep farm with mechanization. But these shepherds who might have wandered many, many miles away from Bethlehem, they had a rod to beat a wolf or a stray dog that threatened the life of these sheep. But he also had a staff with a hook on it. When sheep got into trouble and they needed to be pulled out, maybe of the water, and they would put that staff around the sheep's neck and pull it out. You are with me. God, our shepherd, our savior, in the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe 2024 brought the shadow of death, bereavement, the loss of a loved one, a diagnosis that threatens your life, that changes your perspective, changes your dreams and your aspirations and the plans that you have made and knocks you sideways. And the lights go out for a season. And then you feel the ground beneath you. And there is a footprint And it's the footprint of the Lord Jesus, because he's been there before you. He knows what it is to experience the valley of the shadow of death, where the sun does not shine, and he is with you. And he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. What an assurance to take with you into 2025. But then there's a third. You notice, before I go on to the third, that all of a sudden he's gone from the third person to the second person. You are with me. It's he and him and his, and then all of a sudden you. In the first part of this psalm, he's talking to his readers, but now he's talking to his shepherd. His readers are overhearing this conversation that he's having. But David is saying, I remember being in the darkness. I remember when the clouds came. I remember when fear threatened to knock on my door and enter. I remember when Satan prowled about like a roaring lion. But you were there. He's not content, you see, to say he was there, which is true. He's now talking to Emmanuel himself. You were there because you made a promise that you can never break, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, a third picture in verse 5 is of a dining room. And of all weeks, you can picture a dining room. You've probably eaten too much and you're threatening to do it again in the middle of this coming week, on New Year's Eve perhaps. And it's a dining room where there's a table. There's an advertisement on TV, I think I saw it 15 or 20 times before I understood. It's an advertisement about Irish butter, Kerrygold butter. And it's an advert that demands that you watch it very closely, because it begins with a table and the table is in the middle of a road. And you're asking yourself, why is there an empty table in the middle of a road? And I must have watched it 15 times or more before I got the answer, because at the end of the advert, it's in the dining room and there are people sitting around it and there's food and, of course, there's Kerrygold butter and the table is full. And may your table always be full all of your days, or some such thing is on the screen at the end of the advertisement. A table that's furnished, spread before me. You prepare a table, food, the Lord's table that's been prepared for you with spiritual nourishment to help you grow, to help you be a soldier for Christ, to help you remember all of the promises that God has made. The Lord's table as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Where is this dining table? Well, it's in the kitchen. There was an article recently in Time magazine. I don't buy Time magazine, but it was a link that somebody sent me. And it was about the fact that modern homes that have been built, say, in the last 5, 10, 15 years, don't have a dining room. They have a living room, they have a den, they have a kitchen, but they don't have a dining room because people don't eat at tables anymore. they eat watching television. It's a sad reflection, I think, on the modern family. It was parabolic as I read this article. And the article was lamenting the fact that times have changed and how important it is. You can't imagine Christmas Day and everybody's sitting in different rooms. Unless, of course, there's 70 people in your house. But you sit at a table with food, lots of food, and talk and conversation and laughter and reminiscences. But where is this table? And it's in the presence of my enemies. Imagine. It's like that Kerrygold advertisement. You'll be looking for this advertisement now. And there's a table in the middle of the road, but there are enemies all around it. With weapons. And they're trying to kill you. They're trying to destroy you. They're trying to hurt you. It's exactly the same picture that Jesus gives at Caesarea Philippi in that northern territory of Galilee. And he asks the disciples, you remember, who do men say that I am? And there were all kinds of answers. And some said Elijah, and some said Jeremiah, and others said one of the prophets. Some even said John the Baptist, raised from the dead. That's what people are saying about you. And then he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter has one of these glorious Peter moments. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, this didn't come to you through human wisdom. God, my heavenly Father, revealed this to you. And he said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There's a play on words, Peter and rock, Petros and Petra. And in the Aramaic, you would have understood it better than in English. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Where does Jesus build his church? In enemy-occupied territory. Remember that scene at the end of The Lord of the Rings, and they're at the gates of Mordor, and there are tens of thousands, maybe millions of orcs behind those gates, and it's right there. That right there, he builds his church. He sets a table that reminds you of Jesus's death on your behalf, his shed blood, that he is the bread of life, his body given for you, a table prepared for you in the presence of our enemies. In the presence of my enemies, David says. It gets very personal here. Because David had a lot of enemies, and that's why I think this is a psalm written in hindsight, when he's an older man and he's looking back. And perhaps when Saul was the megalomaniac who was trying to kill him, when he was hiding in caves, pretending to be mad. His enemies out to get him, to kill him, to destroy him. And as he thinks back on it, maybe not at the time, maybe in hindsight, he looks back and he says to himself, you know, there was a table there. Emmanuel was there, and it was prepared for me. God has so ordered the church from the very beginning, Calvin says in his commentary on Peter, that death is the way to life and the cross the way to victory. A dining room in the presence of enemies. And he anointed my head with oil, a sign of blessing. And my cup overflows. It's a beautiful picture. In ancient times, you would put ointment, oil, on the backs of sheep and the back of their necks to ward off all kinds of flies, botflies and other insects that could do great damage and irritate. My cup overflows because Jesus took the cup of wrath so that we get the cup of blessing. Jesus drank that cup to the last dregs and fills our cup with wine until it overflows. There's gospel in this psalm. And then there's a fourth place, and that is the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was a Free Church of Scotland minister. I'm going back 50 years. I was a college student, early 70s. And his name was Douglas Macmillan. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man. He was converted late in life, in his 50s. He was a shepherd in the Highlands of Scotland. And God saved him. And he went to college and he went to seminary. And he was probably in his late 50s, early 60s before he began his first charge. And it was in his 60s, mid-60s, that I knew him. And we had a church retreat, a vacation on the Isle of Man, which is an island between Ireland and England. And we were there for a week. And Douglas Macmillan was one of the preachers that we invited to come for the week. And he preached on Psalm 23, and he wrote a book on it. And it was published by the Evangelical Press of Wales, I think. And it's a wonderful little commentary full of anecdotes from his days of shepherding. And he told a story that I have never forgotten, because it was a story that I could relate to very well, because on our sheep farm that I grew up on, we had border collies. And border collies, black and white border collies, are very energetic and faithful and loyal, and they want to serve you. And we had a border collie. My father was given to being rough and foul-mouthed on occasions. And whenever he yelled at our border collie, she would go home. And she would go into the kitchen and hide behind my mother. But Harold Macmillan told the story of two border collies that he had, and he called them Goodness and Mercy, because they followed him all the days of his shepherding life. Wherever he went, these border collies went with him. Goodness and mercy. They're covenant words. Goodness and mercy. What does he promise for you? Good things. And mercy. God is merciful. We tend to forget that sometimes, don't we? That God is merciful, full of mercy. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope. That when we die, we shall be in heaven. And eventually in the new heavens and new earth. That when we close our eyes in this world, trusting in Jesus, that we open them in a new world where Jesus' body now is, and where the saints now are, and where angels and archangels dwell. And this psalm is a reminder that we shall dwell there forever. It's not a week, it's not a month, it's not a retreat. It's forever. How long is forever? Forever. It never ends. That's the promise. So the question this morning is, do you know this shepherd? The one who called himself the Good Shepherd. The one who came to look for wandering sheep that are his and bring them to himself. The question this morning is, are you trusting in the Good Shepherd? Have you bowed your hearts to him, confessed your sin to him, cried out for mercy to him? And he has received you and brought you to himself. And he says, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in my house, the house of the Lord, forever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word and for this psalm and for all that it teaches us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts and souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.